All right, this morning we're going to look at that passage that Brother Robert read on the warfare of grace. The life of a believer. We can talk about it so many ways, so many different facets, so many different contexts. And one of the major ways that the Bible describes the life of a true believer, a sinner saved by grace, living in this world, is that it's a warfare. It's a battle. And it's an everyday battle. It's not just one time. That we are to war against the flesh. And when we say the flesh, understand what we're talking about is ourselves. We're not talking about just some little devil running on the inside of us. We are the problem. And we do have the Spirit of God within us. If we're saved, if we're sinners saved by grace, we do have a new life within us. The life of God, the life of Christ within us. That's what some people call the new nature, and that's okay. You don't go too far with it. We have godly desires and we have evil desires. And they war against each other within us. And so that's an everyday thing. It doesn't let up. Somebody told me, asked me one time, says, well, when does it end? When we die. That's when it ends. Because then this vile body, this body which is dead, will be put to the dust. And it's not just the physical aspect of us. There's nothing sinful about our physical bodies necessarily. Our physical bodies show the effects of sin. That's why we age and why we get sick. All of these things. This body, as I said, is dead because of sin. This Holy Spirit is life because of righteousness. And that's Christ. But we live in a world of evil. We're surrounded by enemies. Right here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, listen to what Paul the Apostle says to the believers at Ephesus. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the deceptions, the trickery, of the devil, the adversary. That's what the word devil means. It's the adversary, the accuser. The name Satan has the connotation of accuser. The word devil has the connotation of the adversary. He's not our friend. He's our enemy. Because he's the enemy of Christ, our Savior. So we're surrounded by these enemies. Satan, the evil within ourselves, as I've talked about, the world, constantly tempting us, the religious world too now. I understand it's not just the immoral world as men and women see it. But the religious world is against the true gospel, the true people of God. Many of whom call themselves Christian, but they deny the truth of Christ. And they're against us too, constantly tempting us, the religious world to us, to compromise the gospel. To compromise the truth. And so, that's what we're up against. Now, but look, remember what he said here, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong. And here's the key. In the Lord. And in the power of His might. Now, whatever strength we have to fight these battles, it's not our strength. It's not our power. It's not our might. It's not our own. It's the Lord's. And think about it. You know, when we think about overcoming Satan, overcoming death, overcoming the flesh, the victory is gained not by our strength and our power and our goodness, but by Christ. Remember when he told his disciples, he said, in the world, you'll have trouble, tribulation. But be of good cheer, he said. I have overcome the world. Notice what he said there. He doesn't say like modern religion tells us. Modern religion would revamp that statement and put it this way. He'd say, in the world you'll have trouble, but be of good cheer. I'm going to help you overcome the world. That's not what he said. He's not going to help us overcome it. He already has overcome it. When the world, and we're by nature we're included with the world, but we've been saved out of the world. The world put him to death, and how did he overcome it? He arose from the dead. It's kind of like saying, I'll show you. That's what he did. He overcame the world. He overcame death. He overcame hell. He did it. And our faith is in him, not in us. He told his disciples, he said, if the world hates you, marvel not. It hated me, and you're a follower of me. Our strength to go into this battle with our hearts and our minds is Christ. Because, and I dealt with this last week. Because in Christ, if I know Christ now, and the only way I know him is by the revelation of God. God has revealed him. The only way I believe in him is by the power of God. He's given me that faith to latch on to Christ and to hang on for dear life. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. Well, I know that in him, that no matter what I go through here on this earth, what you go through, if you're a believer now, if you're a child of God, a sinner saved by grace, and that's what a child of God is. If you're a saint, that's a sinner saved by grace. Whatever you go through here on this earth, whether it be what men and women call good or men and women call bad, our standing before God never changes. Because we stand before him in Christ, washed in the blood of Christ and clothed in his righteousness imputed to us. That's right. And our state in this world will never change. As born again people, the Holy Spirit will never leave us. That's what he says. We're born again. We've been given a life that God will never take back. And though this body is dead, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And so our struggle is not in our own strength. It's not in our own power. It's not in our own goodness. It's not in our own righteousness. It's in the strength, the power, the goodness, and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what that means. My brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Now, he's going to give us some specifics of what that really means in a minute. But you know this, here's another thing. To be strong in the Lord is to have our hearts, our minds, our affections, our wills, established, firmly settled by the Lord in his grace. Being convinced by the Spirit through the Word that we are the children of God, that we have a right standing with God by the blood of Christ, that cannot be changed because God is always faithful to his promise. Now, we're not always faithful to our promises. So if the battle's in our strength, we're goners. But God's always faithful to his promises. And his promises find their fulfillment and their completion in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're convinced that we have a right standing before God because salvation is by grace, and grace is for sinners. Did you know that? It's not for the good people. They don't need it. Christ said, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. They don't need it. Only the sick need the physician. And we're sin sick. And he's the great physician. Convinced that I have a right to approach the throne of grace. I love that passage in Hebrews 10, verse 19 and 20 and 21, where it talks about we have boldness to enter the throne of grace, the holiest of all. On what basis do I have a boldness, liberty to enter into the holy presence of a holy God who cannot look upon sin? What basis, what ground, what reason do I have that I can come there boldly, confidently? The blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. It's not because you had a good day today or you prayed a prayer. I talked to a man several weeks ago who's dying, physically dying. And all he could talk about to me, sadly, was how much he prayed for everybody. Now, does that mean we should not pray for everybody? No, we should. We should pray, especially for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray for our families. Pray. We even pray for our enemies, Scripture says. But my friend, my confidence, my assurance is not in how much I pray. My confidence and my assurance is in Christ, the Lord of righteousness. I spoke about Him this morning, the Son of righteousness, who cometh with healing in His wings. Oh, that's our hope. And then our enemy, think about this. Satan is our enemy, we said. The flesh is our enemy, the world. And Satan is the great deceiver, the devil. He works in the minds of people to deceive them. Mainly, now listen to this. If you read your Bibles, I believe you'll see this is true. Satan works in the minds of our enemies mainly to deceive them with false religion. I heard an old preacher say one time, he said, Satan would much rather have you in a church, in a pew where the gospel is not preached, than he would have you in the local bar laying drunk. And that shocks some people. Does that mean it's okay to go down to the local bar and lay drunk? No. But you see, Satan is a deceiver. He works with the deceivableness of unrighteousness. The mystery of iniquity. He deceives people with false hope, false religion, salvation based on works, conditioned on sinners. Just like that man who told me he was confident that he was going to die and go to heaven because he prayed. Now, I got to tell you, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to upset people, but that is satanic. I am a praying man. You are praying people. But I'm telling you, your prayers are not going to make you right with God. Only Christ can do that. His grace. Our warfare is not earthly and it's not to be fought with physical weapons. That's why I read that 2 Corinthians passage. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. When you read history, even church history, I want you to know that every time a person or a group of people or a denomination went to war with physical weapons, swords, guns, whatever, in the name of Jesus Christ, it was a false Christ. And they were liars and deceivers, and they were deceived themselves. The Crusades, you ever read about the Crusades? It was satanic. Christ never told His people to take up the sword of steel or the gun and fight His battles. Now, I know if you go back to the Old Testament, you'll see Israel doing a lot of things, but that's not Christianity, folks. That's the Jews under the law trying to survive. We can talk about that later on. You remember when they came to arrest the Lord in the garden? Peter picked up the sword and cut off one man's ear. Christ picked the ear up and put it back on him. He said, "Put up your sword, Peter." And then you know what he did? He turned around to those men. He said, "Who do you seek?" And they said, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am." That's really what he said. He didn't say, "I am He." He just said, "I am." That's God's name, I am. You remember what happened to them? They fell back. just at his word. And then he said, now come and take me. They had to have his permission to arrest him. He don't need your guns and your swords. I'm not advocating anything about what we have to deal with on earth. I'm talking about in the gospel, in the warfare of grace. In this warfare of grace, you know where the battlefield is? It's in the mind and in the hearts of people. That's where it is. Our weapons are found in God's Word. Our weapons are aimed at the destruction of particular fortresses. Remember, I'll just read it to you again. Verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 10. Here's the battlefield. Casting down imaginations, thoughts, ideas, reasonings. We want to cast them down. We'll go after them. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Anything that is not submitted to the knowledge of God as He reveals Himself, we want to bring down. And we pray, Lord, bring it down in ourselves. And bringing into captivity every thought to what? The obedience of Christ. I believe that's translated properly too. The obedience of Christ. You see, it's about who He is and what He did and what He gives and what He says. And so with that in mind, Paul writes in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You can take a gun, put it to a person's head, and get a false profession out of them. That's what you've got, a false profession. But we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. See, that's what we're after here. We're not after physics. We don't take up guns and tanks and knives in this warfare. It's a battle of the mind. It's a battle of the heart. It's a spiritual battle. And so he begins to give the armor of God. Now listen to this. Number one, he says in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand. What is that evil day? It's any day you're in this battle. And you want to stand. What is our standing? It's in Christ. And so number one, he says in verse 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Our first issue here in this battle, that's the first part of the armor mentioned because it's the foundation of all the rest. If what I'm preaching to you is not true, what good's it going to do you? If in dealing with people in this world, dealing with myself even, if what I say or what I imagine isn't true, how am I going to know if it's true? Well, truth is in Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's the truth as it's revealed to us by God. It has to do with the gospel. Gospel truth. We're talking about salvation. We're not talking about how to make you rich in this world. We're not talking about how to heal you physically. We're not talking about how to have a better life now. We're talking about how God saves sinners. And that's the foundation of everything we believe. How God is just to justify ungodly people like us. And what that is, you take the soldier. They wore robes back then. Well, if you didn't have a belt, that's what this girdle of truth is, a belt to snug everything to you, you couldn't fight, you couldn't run. And that's what this truth does. It holds everything together for us. A person must hear and know the truth before he can be established in the truth. Faith must come objectively before it comes subjectively. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul wrote, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, the Greek also, or the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith. From knowledge revealed to knowledge received by the power of God, it's written, the justified shall live by faith. What is it to be justified? It means to be forgiven of all my sins, past sins, present sins, future sins, original sin, whatever you want to call it. Sins of thought, sins of action, sins of omission. It's to be forgiven of all my sins on one solid ground. The blood of Jesus Christ. That's to be justified. Forgiven. It's to be declared righteous in the sight of God on one solid ground. The righteousness of His Son freely imputed to me, charged to my account, without any contribution from myself. Standing before God in Christ, washed in His blood, clothed in His righteousness. That's what it is. That's how God justifies the ungodly. God is just to save sinners by His grace through the blood and righteousness of His Son. Nothing else added. Nothing taken away. Now, when sinners add things, conditions that they meet, things they do to that mix, they corrupt it. And we've got to fight that. And how do? We fight it with the truth that holds everything together. Look over at Ephesians 4, just back a page. And look at verse 21. He's talking about learning Christ. And in Ephesians 4:20, he says, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. And what does the name Jesus mean? He shall save His people from their sins. Having your loins girded about with, if you don't have this truth, you are impotent in this battle. You don't have the power of His might. You don't have the strength of the Lord without this truth. And it's the first thing that we've got to consider. Do you know the gospel? The true gospel. Not the gospel that Satan brings about. That's a deception. The gospel. And then look back at verse 14 of Ephesians 6. The next piece of this armor is the breastplate of having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, you know the soldier's breastplate. It protected his vital organs, his heart, his lungs, his stomach, and it went all the way around. Well, what righteousness is this talking about? You'd be amazed at how many sovereign grace commentators, as we call them, will say that this. They'll say, well, now that can either mean our righteous works or the imputed righteousness of Christ. Well, let me tell you something about this breastplate of righteousness. Satan and the world, and sometimes self in our bad ways, aims the arrows against this breastplate. They're going to shoot somebody. They either go for the head or they go for the heart. We'll deal with the head in just a minute. Now, if this breastplate of righteousness is our righteous works, I can tell you right now, Satan can shoot holes in it. You're not very well protected. You may think, at a given moment, you say, just like the man who was talking about prayer, he may think that his prayers are perfectly righteous, sinless, pure. But they're not. How do you know that? Because I know they fall short of the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ. You may think you do a good work. And you may do a good work, but if you think that that's your righteousness before God, Satan can shoot holes in it. You're not very well protected. The only place that we can find the perfection of righteousness, a breastplate that Satan cannot shoot any holes in, is the imputed righteousness of Christ. Here's what Paul said about it. Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, and is in the right hand, at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. You see, that's a righteousness that can't, there's no flaw. There's no chink in that armor. There's no diminishing of it. We're saved and eternally secure based upon Christ's righteousness alone. And Satan can find no flaw in it. So have our breastplate, have on the breastplate of righteousness. Come before God. Stand against all enemies. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. And what it means to have it on is to believe in it, submit to it. Wear it. All right, look at the third piece there. Verse 15. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now what does that mean? That means be prepared for battle. And notice it doesn't say have your feet shod with the gospel. That was already dealt with back up in the verse, the girdle of truth. It has have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. What does that mean? Well, here's what it means. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. I'll just read these verses to you. You can write them down. Here's what that means. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what it means. Study the word. Here's another verse that tells you what it means. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready. How can I be ready? Study the Word of God. Arm yourself with the Word of God. That doesn't mean you have to memorize the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But it means you not have to know what the Word of God says about who God is and about who we are and how God saves sinners and who Christ is. Be a ready soldier. Be ready to walk out into the battle prepared. Don't be like those in Hebrews 5 who were weak and unskilled because they lacked the exercise. And then look at verse 16. Here's the next piece of armor. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now again, remember, Satan's going to throw his darts, his accusations. The world will throw their accusations. Self will sometimes accuse. We accuse ourselves. We do that. What do we need? We need the shield of faith. Well, what is that faith? Well, I quoted it in Romans 1:17. The justified shall live by faith. Now, what does that mean? That means what the writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 12:2. Running the race of grace, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I want you to turn to this scripture. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. Here's the shield of faith. We have the breastplate of righteousness, and we continually look unto Christ as the author and finisher of our faith. That's the shield of faith. That's walking by faith, looking unto Him, persevering in the faith, pleading His blood, pleading His righteousness, not looking to ourselves. Not pleading our own strengths, only His. Look at verse 9 of Revelation 12. Now this is a metaphorical description of Satan attacking the church. And listen to what it says, verse 9. The great dragon, that's Satan, was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, that is those who don't, that's the whole lost world, cursed world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Now you see the strength and the power here? It has come now, talking about Christ and his death on the cross and his burial and his resurrection. And it says, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, and which accused them before God day and night. Remember when Satan accused Job? He had the Lord in his providence allowed Satan to come before him and accuse Job and accuse others. But now that's over when Christ died on that cross. But look at verse 11. That says, and they overcame him. The brethren overcame him. Years ago, they started a religious station up in Ashland, Kentucky. And it was false religion. They called themselves Christian, but it wasn't. But I remember there were three local preachers on that program. And they had this cardboard cutout they said was Satan. And they started preaching against that cardboard cutout. And one of the preachers got up there and kicked that cardboard cutout and said, that's what you deserve, devil. And I thought, you fools. Now, does that mean that we can't overcome the devil? Well, forget that foolishness. He says here, the brethren overcame the devil. But how did they do it? Look at verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. You see it? And it says the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. What is the word of our testimony? That's it. Christ. I know Satan could twist me up in a knot to where I could never survive, but he cannot do one bit of damage to my Lord and Savior. You understand that? That's what this shield of faith back here in Ephesians 6 is. The shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts, spears, arrows of the wicked. And then look at verse 17. Here's the next one. And take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation protects the head. Well, what is that talking about? It's talking about the mind. It's talking about what we know to be true. And that helmet of salvation is the assurance and confidence of salvation that we have because of the Word of God in Christ. That's what I know. And why do I know that? Because God said it. And that settles it. That's what the helmet of salvation is. It protects the head. It protects the mind, how we think. That godly assurance we have from God's Word that gives us confidence in Christ. I know whom I have believed, Paul said, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know that I'm a sinner, but I also know that I have an advocate with the Father in heaven, Jesus Christ the righteous. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood. That's what I know. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's the helmet of salvation. And then he concludes it with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's be sure that when we go into this battle, and it's an everyday battle, that our sword, our weapon, is not our own thoughts, not our own opinions, not our own ideas, but the Word of God. What does God's Word say? Somebody comes to me and they say, well, I believe salvation is this way. Well, I got to look at them. I say, well, now, that either is or is not what God's Word says. And I want to show them where. Somebody come to me one time. They said, well, I don't believe in that word predestination. I said, you don't believe in it? He said, no. I said, do you believe the Bible? He said, every word of it. I said, well, you've left out that word because it's in the Bible. What does God's Word say? Whatever God's Word says, let me tell you something about that. God's word is true and right and settled whether I believe it or not. I've told you about the sign that I saw up in Huntington, West Virginia. They said on a church sign, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's wrong. God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. I hope I believe it. I want you to believe it. Well, Paul deals with prayer here. And I'll deal with that at some later time. I've run out of time. Understand now that prayer is worship. It's not a person trying to change God's mind. The Bible says God knows what we need and what we want before we even pray for it. Prayer is bolstered by two things. Number one, we pray on the basis in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, we pray after all we've given. It's okay to talk to God and tell Him what you desire. We pray for our sister Edith. We pray for the people on our prayer list. We pray for good days. But here's the kicker, and it's a good one. Thy will be done. God blesses us through prayer because it's worship. It's faith in Him. We're humbling ourselves to show that He's our Heavenly Father and we're in His hands. His will be done. Okay?